The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you would, grab your Bible this evening and open to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians will be in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The first two verses of chapter 1 this evening. Before we get started, I'd forgotten to mention in our prayer time, if you would pray for a friend of mine, his name is Jeremy. Jeremy just recently was serving the Lord internationally as a missionary. Him and his family had to return home. Jeremy had found out that he had liver failure and was a candidate for transplant. And last week, praise God, got a new liver, but his body is adjusting to that, as you can imagine. And so just thankful for him, for his impact in my life, for the way that he allows the Lord to use him as well. And the fact that he is here, he's doing well. I texted him the other day, asked him how he was doing. He said, I'm fine. This whole thing's a ruse, but don't tell anybody. So his sense of humor is still there. It's really good. But he's doing well. He's growing in strength. His body's adapting. So we're thankful for that. But if you would remember Jeremy and his family as they adapt, not just to that sickness, but essentially a new way of life, having to come back from international missions, back home to Birmingham, leaving behind everything that they had just worked on, everything that they were allowed to do through the Lord, in preparing for their permanent ministry, and now to know they will not be allowed to go back internationally again to serve the Lord, but seeking ways that they can serve him here domestically, and specifically with potential missionaries as they prepare for the mission field as well. But Philippians chapter 1. Last week, Frank opened up the intro for us, the book of Philippians. This is the book in the Bible that is most often associated with the word or the theme of joy. Joy is different than happiness. Joy goes much deeper and wider and farther than happiness could ever reach. In fact, happiness cannot even touch the shore of joy's depths. Happiness is a worldly best offer, if you will. It's the all-in that the world can give us, but joy is rooted and grounded in the holiness and the greatness of our God. Joy resides in the Lord, not in our circumstances or our feelings. And our joy is found only in the salvation that's gifted to us by the Lord himself because of the finished work of Christ Jesus from the Spirit in us with the hope instilled to us that we read about in the Word of God. What a gift the joy of the Lord is to those who love him. Joy breeds contentment in us and dispels anxiety that tries to take up residence in us. Paul's example of joy in this letter is one that we should absolutely be paying attention to today. This letter penned by him is actually being written from jail. In his writing this letter, he's not begging the church at Philippi to help him find a way out of jail. He's not asking them to break him out, but instead is writing in the joy that he has in the Lord, content to be in prison for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we examine the first two verses of Philippians 1, the intro to this letter, it's important that we pay attention to how the writer of this letter, Paul, addresses his intended audience and to remember the circumstance under which he finds himself. Take note of the word selection that is used. May we take note of the tone that's used in this letter. And take note of every word that is selected by the apostle. Because every word that's used is the word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God to the pen of Paul written on paper. He starts out this way. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the perfect word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. Church, will you pray with me? Oh, great God, how wonderful it is to be here, to be gathered together, to sing of the love of God that is so rich and pure. God, thank you for the fellowship that you have allowed us to have this evening, the worship of song and of fellowship and in the word and in prayer. God, we give you praise and glory and honor for this blessing that is here upon us this night. God, as we dig into your word, into these words that you inspired the apostle to write to the church at Philippi, and then also would be carried on to us nearly 2,000 years later. Lord, illuminate your word to us tonight. Make it brand new. If we have read this letter 50 times, make it brand new as if it is the first time. Because your word is living, God. May it be alive to us tonight. Thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have allowed us to have copies of your word, full copies that we could take with us anywhere and everywhere we go, from print to digital to anywhere else. God, that we go, we can take it with us. What a great praise and honor, and it is. What a responsibility it is, Lord, for us to take your word with us everywhere we go. And now, God, as we open it, read it some more, help us to leave here different than we came in by your spirit in us and sanctification that would grow us into the likeness of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Forgive us, God, where we have failed you today, where we have sinned against you, the right and true and holy one. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So as we look through this, and as we see this letter for what it is, paying attention to the first two verses specifically tonight, we're going to have more verses that we're going to look at. But to start with, this is an interesting introduction from the Apostle Paul. Because in no other letter does he co-name someone as being there with him in his introduction. Here he starts out, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So who is actually writing this letter? It's listed almost as a co-authorship. But as we examine the letter of Philippians, we see that it's actually written by Paul's pen and not a true co-authored writing. As we see examples throughout, even in Philippians 1, 3 to 5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is a first-person account from Paul. We don't actually see the word we mentioned to relate to him and Timothy in this letter, but here he introduces him as being with him. And then the label that he gives them, Paul and Timothy. So Paul's pen, we'll talk about Timothy a little bit more in just a minute, but servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word douloi, Christ Jesus, this is the plural of servants, of doulos. Normally, Paul also addresses himself, as we would see in Galatians 1 and Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But he doesn't say that here. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He doesn't have to establish the authoritative position of being an apostle with this church at Philippi. It's a different tone that he's taking. And as Frank had mentioned last week in his introduction, and several other theologians, pastors have mentioned, the tone of this letter is much different, as if this is Paul's, this church is near and dear to Paul, as if it's almost his favorite church that he gets to write to and minister to. It's a friendly tone that he takes. If we look at the book of Galatians, the letter that he writes to the church at Galatia, there's a lot of correction that happens. And when we look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, there's a lot of correction that's happening there as Paul has established his authority as an apostle, a sent one of Jesus. And he's saying, you all are wrong in this, fix it. And fix it this way. But to the church at Philippi, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, not an apostle, a friend of yours, a fellow friend. The church at Philippi and the apostle Paul have been longtime partners in gospel ministry. They have and they continue to support him in his missionary journeys. Philippians 1, 7 through 9, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Seems very pastoral of Paul, doesn't it? Seems very friendly of him to say these things about them as they are partners with him, partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, which he's in now, and in previous ministries where he had defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's telling them, I am a slave to Christ. And you are friends of mine. He's taking this posture with this church, but he's also taking the posture of, I'm a servant and we are servants. In order to do this, we must first realize that in our sin, we're already slaves to the sin that so easily entangles us. With that enslavement, our wages or our penalty or our payment for the sinful nature that we have and the following of that sinful nature, that payment is death, physical and spiritual. Romans 6:23 tells us. Paul is calling on himself, calling on the church at Philippi, calling on us to break the bondage of sin slavery and to be embraced by the freeing grace of Christ Jesus. Be enslaved to a loving Savior and not a burdensome sinfulness. Serve the King of Kings, not the desire of worldly things. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we become his bondservants. We are paid for by the only one who can pay the penalty owed for our sin, and that's Jesus. Since our sin has a debt that we cannot possibly even come close to paying, it must be paid for by a perfect ransom. And this is how Paul views himself, as having been paid for with the perfect ransom of Jesus Christ himself. That he could do nothing on his own. Otherwise, it would say, Paul and Timothy, a master of my own domain. But he doesn't. A bond servant purchased by the blood alone of Jesus Christ alone. So who is Paul? Let's take a pause for just a moment and remember that Paul, who is writing this letter, his Hebrew name is Saul. Went to Pharisee seminary. Studied under Under Gamaliel, the master teacher of hopeful prospective Pharisees, Paul calls himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a Pharisee who persecuted Christians. His hope was to eradicate the world of Christians and Christianity because Christianity threatened his Phariseeisms. His zeal was for the law and not for grace. And his zeal for the law was nearly unrivaled by any other. So much so that he was willing to kill or see that Christians were killed or imprisoned to stop Christianity from spreading. He was a real life threat to the spread of the gospel of Christ. But then something happens to Saul. On his way to persecute Christians, he's met on the road to Damascus, is knocked down to the ground by a blinding light, and the light happens to speak to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" At that moment in Saul's life, he is met with the irresistible grace of the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus didn't identify, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, when Saul persecutes the body, he also persecutes the head. Jesus identifies with the church in that moment. And after this encounter, as Saul is knocked to the ground and the Lord is speaking to him, "Why do you persecute me?" Saul's response, "Who are you, Lord?" He's blinded. Blinded by the light. That'd make a good Southern rock song, wouldn't it? He was not revved up like a deuce, however, as Deanna covers her face. Instead, he's told to go into the city and rest. And he would be told what to do. And as he's told what to do, he's told to meet up with a man named Ananias. And Ananias is told, "You're going to go and meet Saul." And Ananias says, "You mean Saul the persecutor?" "Yeah, that Saul the persecutor." He's like, "How do I know it's going to be Saul the persecutor?" "Well, you'll just know." "Okay. The same Saul the persecutor that's trying to kill people like me, you want me to go and meet him?" "Yes." "Are you sure you've got the right Ananias?" "Yes." "Are you sure you've got the right Saul?" "Yes." "Okay, Lord." You want to talk about a leap of faith? Ananias going to pray for the great persecutor, Saul of Tarsus. And as he does, he gets there and he lays his hands on Saul. And as he prays for Saul, things like scale fall from the eyes of Saul. And he can now all of a sudden see. He had been blinded for days. And immediately, what does Saul do? Weep and moan and complain about his situation. No. He gets up and he says, "Hey, where's the nearest synagogue? I got to go preach the gospel of Jesus, the resurrected one." "Isn't that why you just killed people? Or were trying to get people killed?" Yeah. That's in the past. I'm his now. I've got to go preach the gospel. I've got to go share this good news." This is the Paul that's writing this letter, y'all. Paul being able to see, no longer a persecutor. Now he becomes the persecuted. He goes from being a predator of Christians to a prey of the Pharisees. The things that he would encounter by aligning himself with this Christ Jesus, by being a bond servant of Christ Jesus, he would experience stoning, He would experience being shipwrecked. He would experience being whipped and beaten. He would experience everything, including and up to the martyrdom and the imprisonment and martyrdom that he had because of his faith in Christ. This is the Paul that's writing this letter and is telling the church at Philippi, you should experience true and complete and utter joy. And we complain when someone unfriends us on social media. Who is the source of our joy? We only got 6 words in so far. But who's the source of our joy? Who is it that we serve? Do we serve ourselves? Are we bond servants of fill in my name here? Or are we here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ until we are met with him one way or another? Paul said, here's my stance. I will die for Christ. Are we willing to break the bondage of sin slavery and be embraced by the freeing grace of Christ Jesus? Paul views himself as a slave to the sovereign Christ, and so does Timothy, by being named right here. Timothy, a young man that Paul met on his, I think it was his second missionary journey, and is now a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. Timothy is being listed here, and really we don't have a reason why that's given to us in Scripture. But I think as we read through and as we study through the book of Philippians, I think it becomes evident to us at the end of the book, in the middle of the book, in Philippians 2, verses 19 and 20, why does he name Timothy here with him in the introduction? Because he tells us in verse 19 of chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. If Paul wants to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, and he wants to set him up well for the ministry that he is entrusting Timothy to have with the church at Philippi, potentially with this letter to be delivered to them and further ministry in the gospel with them, what better way to set him up than to say, he sits right here next to me as I pen this letter to you. He's giving Timothy his vote of confidence, if you will. He's passing the blessing to say, I hope to send him to you, receive him well, love him well, care for him well, because I'm sending him, therefore it's like I'm sending an extension of myself. When Timothy is then received by the church, When Timothy then is received by the church, they would receive him who is commended and commissioned by their beloved apostle. This would mean a lot to both Timothy and to the local church at Philippi. So who is the intended audience? We covered who's writing this letter. Paul writing this as a bondservant, a slave of Christ because of the grace of Christ in him. Who is it written to? It's written, it says, tells us right here, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi. The Christians who comprise the church at Philippi. That's who is the recipient of this letter. The recipient of this encouragement. It's not a little thing. And it's not a small title that he gives to the church. It's not something that he's writing only to a select number who have achieved a certain spiritual level and personal holiness. It's a general title that he gives to followers of Jesus Christ who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To all of the members of the church at Philippi who are in Christ Jesus, I write this to you. Bless you. This is something that we should pay attention to, because oftentimes we characterize people who exhibit certain qualities. Oh, they're a saint. He's a saint. She's a saint. Church, you're saints as well. Because if we are in Christ Jesus, we are counted amongst the saints. This is not an unseen measuring stick to determine who or when someone can achieve a good enough level to be considered deemed with sainthood. This is also not to be confused with how the Catholics will use the word saint. They use the word saint as an individual person who in their mind has achieved a certain level. But this is still, the meaning here is holy ones, or the set apart ones, or the consecrated. It's anyone set apart by God in Christ Jesus, even in our sinful nature, but being blood bought by Jesus Christ, repentant of our sin, we are considered saints by God. David was a sinner saved by grace, and he's considered a saint. Abram, a sinner saved by grace, but a sinner in his natural state. Moses, Jeremiah, Paul, all sinners saved by grace and seen as saints in the eyes of God, and every single one of us as well. In Christ Jesus is the phrase that he uses here. There's no real significance, I don't think, in this, where the order is Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ or just Jesus. He is just simply saying to everyone who is by grace through faith in Christ has experienced the salvation of the grace of God in their lives. The saint becomes a saint only by grace through faith in Jesus, not by your works, not through the faith of your mom, your dad, and your grandparents. It is only by being in Christ Jesus. He's telling the local church here at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, I love this. Paul is greeting not only the church body, but he's also greeting the government, if you will, of the church, the structure of the church. He is talking to the church general and those who are responsible for the doctrinal watch of the church and those who are to be the lead servants of the church. Those who serve by leading and lead by serving. I think, Corey, you mentioned that in a previous sermon about elders or deacons. I don't remember which one it was. I get confused sometimes. I'm old and my brain slips. But he's talking about those who are in both camps, the government of the church and the servanthood of the church. This word for overseers, same word used in other places for the word elders. He uses this word interchangeably in his letters to refer to the same group of men. But when we see this word with, not and, notice that. I told you we're going to pay attention to every word. With the overseers and the deacons. This word is a reminder. As James Montgomery Boyce reminds us in his amazing commentary, that these offices are not to be held over the congregation, but they are to go with the congregation in service. It's like Paul is giving them a passive-aggressive, subtle little nudge like, hey, don't forget, y'all. We're on level ground here. You serve alongside one another. You may have different calling, you may have different skills or different gifts, but you serve alongside one another. Boyce would say, the secret to forward progress for the life of a Christian congregation is this, that saints must be servants. Every saint that makes up every church must be a servant to your local church. That is what propels the local church forward in gospel ministry. Not being a spectator. Not being on standby. There is no standby. We may sit on benches, but we're not bench warmers. We're starters in this, y'all. We get out and we go. We serve the Lord with everything that we have. What gifts has the Lord given to you, bestowed upon you? Use it for the glory of God. And for the building up, the edification of your brothers and sisters to your left, to your right, in front of you, and behind you. This is a reminder that the Christian leadership leads in humility first, not in status or position or from a throne. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Paul is showing himself and Timothy first and foremost here as servants, serving the serving church. But I also want to call attention to this before we move on to the next verse. Look at this, the posture that Paul takes. Paul and Timothy, servants. In the worldly view, we would view servants as lowly. To the saints, he is edifying the church. He would say, I am nothing. But I thank God for you in every possible way when I remember you, because you are the saints in Christ Jesus. His introduction, referring to himself in this way and the church as saints, is putting into writing and practice what he's about to tell them in what would become the next chapter. He didn't write it as a chapter. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul's desire is to glorify and serve the Lord Jesus out of total self-abandonment and obedience to the calling of Christ on his life. What an example we have before us right here in verse 1. How about verse 2? Check this out. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The greeting that's extended here, this greeting was common for Paul in his letters, or some form of it. Grace and peace to you, grace to you and peace. It's interesting because as I have researched this greeting, it's a combination of both Gentile and Jewish greetings. Grace was a common word. The word here for grace, kerion, simply means greetings. And it was a Gentile greeting that a lot of times the Romans would put in their letters to one another. Greetings to you. Hey. Or, hey, y'all. Maybe not the hey, y'all part, but it's similar. Just greeting, a warm welcome. A warm greeting to one another. Paul uses here charis, meaning grace, and he combines it with a Jewish greeting that would have been equivalent to shalom. Who is Paul? A Pharisee, Jew, missionary to the Gentiles, pulling together a little bit of his identity in Christ. It's interesting here that Paul combines these two into this one beautiful greeting to the church in this letter and in others, and we're going to dig into this. He begins each of his 13 epistles by this greeting or some variation of it. It's a greeting that John Piper notes is a bidirectional greeting, meaning it is to you and from God our Father. Here's what's significant about this. It's a reminder that the grace that they received and that we receive from the Lord is unmerited. It's simply by God's grace that he shows us grace. We did nothing to earn it. We can't buy it, even though the early Catholic Church tried to sell it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to put it into an account. To allow the church to recall that they're all sinners before a holy God, filthy by their sinfulness, and that is only by this grace of God that they are in Christ Jesus, which he had just referred to. Nothing of their own works, nothing that they hold in their own hands. It is solely a gift distributed by the Lord of the universe that is this grace that he is wishing upon them. It's also helpful to recall that God's grace is an unending well that we are blessed to be able to pull from. This is not giving a license to the church at Philippi or the church at Grace at Childersburg to sin in excess so that we can tap into more reserve of that well. As Paul would say to the book or to the church at Rome, by no means. It's simply a reminder that our sin, no matter the sin, can be washed in the grace of our loving God. There is no too far gone for the grace of the Lord that exists in this world. If Saul the persecutor can be saved by grace, then surely God's grace knows no ends. And I also want to say that if Tim the mess can be saved by the grace of God, then surely God's grace knows no end. Let us not fall into the trap of thinking that someone can be too far gone for the grace of the Lord to reach them. Because if there truly was or is a measuring stick of who would qualify for grace, none of us would get there. Paul opens this letter with a prayerful consideration that they would be shown grace that they have already experienced. They would be shown more grace, not only in just their everyday lives, but also in what is contained in this letter. This grace would be the knowledge of the Lord, the sanctifying work of the Lord by the Spirit in them, and the truths of God that he would lay out for them. And reminders that Christ is greater than everything you can ever experience, because the joy of Christ knows no end. He is wishing them to have this sanctifying work of God be a part of them and be in them because of the words that the Lord and the Spirit is allowing him to pen to them. And from that, from the grace that is given to you, he says, may you have the peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the traditional Jewish greeting of peace to one another. This is not a peace that is necessarily a wartime peace or absence of strife. It's the presence of spiritual peace with the Creator that he's wishing upon this church. When the grace of God washes over us, church, so too does the peace of God. Supernatural, soul-calming peace is the desire of Paul's heart here for the church at Philippi. The kind that flows from the omnipotent sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus. There's no higher level of peace than this. There's no greater achievement of peace than the peace that comes from the Lord. And Paul is wishing it to the church here, not only in his greeting, but throughout the letter that he is writing to them. In our natural sinful state, we are at enmity, at war with God. We're enemies of God in our flesh. Romans 5:10 tells us, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Thus, to have the change of address gifted to us by the grace of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, atoning for our sin, washing us clean, we are changed from the camp of enemy to the camp of friend of God. Sons and daughters of the Most High. Joint heirs with the Holy Son of God. Because of the grace of God washing over us and the peace of God residing in us. Jesus promises peace to his followers on several occasions. It was promised in the pronouncement of his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. The peace of God. He would later tell his disciples, "Peace I give to you, and my peace I leave with you." Peace be with you, he would greet them in John 20:19. But by the grace of God, literally, we have peace with God, and we are no longer enemies of God because of the grace of God in us. This peace is unattainable in any other way. And as believers in Christ, we have this peace within us. And this peace, church, washes away every possible earthly anxiety that this world wants to toss at us. Are you filled with anxiety? Are you filled with nervousness? Are you restless? If so, I implore you to trust in the finished work that the Lord Jesus has already done for your salvation to be made complete in Him. And church, if we can trust Him with our salvation for eternity, we can trust Him with the trials in the here and now. There is nothing greater than this peace. So the worry that we bring into the equation has no true bearing on our destination. So why waste the energy worrying when we can expel our energy glorifying and praising our great Lord? When we trust fully in Him, we experience what Paul tells us in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4 in Philippians, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's worth also noting the order in which Paul's greeting occurs. You have grace before peace, because simply we cannot have peace with God without the grace of God in and through Christ in our lives. And it's evident throughout Scripture that there is no peace without God's grace, His favor upon us. So to review this in application, who do you serve? Do you serve man? Do you serve self? Or do we first and foremost serve as bond servants, doulos, of Christ Jesus? Second, is the grace of the Lord evident in your life? To have salvation in Christ, the grace of the Lord must be present and evident in our lives. It'll be evident in our words. It'll be evident in our thoughts, our actions. It'll be evident in our desires. It'll be evident in the sanctification that happens in us. Next, do you have the peace of God residing in you? With the grace of the Lord comes the peace of the Lord. This peace surpasses truly all understanding of human minds. Our minds have limits. They're finite. But the peace of God has no boundaries. It is infinite. And this peace is the residing of a joyful calm inside of us. And the last point. Do we have joy in the relationships that we have within the church, like Paul has here to the church at Philippi? Do you wish for your brothers and sisters who sit here and are part of this same body to have this grace and to have this peace within them? When was the last time you told them that? This peace and this grace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is not just for the benefit of us. It's for us to also give the Lord praise for and to share with one another. It's a joy that's not only for that vertical relationship, but it is for our horizontal relationships as well within our church body. How well do we love our church family? How well do we love and pray for our church members, fellow church members? What an example we have here in the Apostle Paul. To be bondservants of Christ, to serve Jesus, to the grace of God being evident in us, the peace of God residing in us, and the love of God flowing from us to one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word again. Oh Lord, we confess that we need you. Help us, God, to serve you first and foremost, to have the confidence in the finished work of Christ, that the grace of God would be evident in us and the peace of God would reside in us to calm every single storm. as a great quote that comes to mind, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. Oh God, would that peace of yours take over? May it calm those storms. And may we joyfully, willfully get up and shout praise to our one true King. Help us to love one another well for your glory, for the spread of the gospel of Christ. God, as we go from here, may we go with this peace, go in this grace, and go with the purpose to glorify you above all else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.